So if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Leviticus 16. And if you were with us last week, then you know that we've started our Advent series looking to Christ as the prophet, priest, and king, and redeemer. And just a quick note on Advent. You know, when we come together to look to Advent and we, you know, it's not like it's an overly special time, you know, because we should always be looking at Christ as he has came. But it's just a time that we get to gather together as a church and to corporately celebrate him and to celebrate his coming and his birth and what that means for us. It's like we get to put Jesus in the crosshairs this season as we get to celebrate him. It's a wonderful time that we get to give to one another. And that's good, but it's not that we get to, that's not our main goal, is just going out and buying worldly gifts and giving to someone. It's that we get to look to Christ. And so last week we saw what it meant for Jesus to be the greater prophet than Moses. And Eric did a fantastic job as he preached Jesus from those passages. And this week we get to see how Jesus fulfills the office of high priest. How he is a greater priest than Aaron. But in order to see Jesus as our high priest, we really have to see, what is a priest? What did a priest do? What was a priest like? What was a priest not to do? What were the functions of a priest? And in order to see this, I think one of the best spots that we get to look at it is through Leviticus 16. I know it's a long passage, but it's a great passage. And what a priest, it's kind of like the high point of what a priest did. And when we look at the Day of Atonement, and the Day of Atonement is just one day out of the year that the priest would make an atonement for basically everything in Israel. He would atone for the other priests. He would atone for his household. He would atone and make a reconciliation for the tent of meetings, and he would atone for the sins of the people. He would do that by cleansing them of their sin by sacrifice. And so before we just jump into the book of Leviticus, I kind of want to give a little highlight what Leviticus is. Leviticus is basically a book that when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, God commanded him. He gave him all the commandments on how he was to build out the tent of meeting, how he was to build out the Holy of Holies, how he was to build out the ark, the incense table, the altar. But he also gave Moses the commandments, which we have in the book of Leviticus, on how the people were to be holy. How they were, they had just came out of a pagan nation, out of Egypt. And so how, if these were God's chosen people, then how were they to act? Were they to go on acting like they were living in Egypt? No, they were to be holy. And so that's really the commandment of Leviticus, is that the people were to be holy. They were to be live a life as a redeemed people. That they were to live a life worshiping God how God commanded it. They were to be obedient to God. And so Leviticus is really broken down in kind of to two subgroups. In Leviticus 1 through 16, we really see how it explains how you are to have a personal relationship with God and how to worship God through the sacrifices you are to offer to God and how you are to do that and how you are to be clean. And then Leviticus 6:17 through 27 really details how to be spiritually acceptable to God through your obedience. And so it's really broken up into two subcategories. But really that it's really the verse or chapter 16 really highlights the people and how they were to come together at the Day of Atonement. So Leviticus 16, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time to the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel, or also called the scapegoat. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, and that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. He shall take a censer of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in the front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring it its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out of the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let it go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of the meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall not go to work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. Amen. So, one of the questions to you is, why do we need a priest? Why do we need a priest? And see, I think one of the problems today, and I don't really mean to beat a dead horse, is that we live in a postmodern world. And what I mean by that is we live in a world to where if it feels right, then it must be right. That everything is relative. There really is no truth. We're not really seeking truth to really what is true. We're just seeking what really is truth for us. And that's what we call postmodernism. And this is very, very dangerous. And, you know, especially as we take this view to worship God, as we bring that view into worship God, it's very, very dangerous. In fact, that is a deadly view to worship God in. The idea that God will accept your worship just because it feels right to you is damning. It's deadly. I would even go to argue that postmodernism view of worship is a worship that's really based on merit. And what I mean by that is that, you see, it's like a trap for many Christians when they come under today because they don't feel like they measure up, or maybe they're not good enough. And what they're really saying is that they're looking for this spiritual high. They're looking for that feel good. And what they're doing to cause that is they're really just looking into themselves and they're looking for something that is not there. It's not. And this is the trap. You see, we're not called to feel good about ourselves. We're called to be faithful. And in order to do that, we have to look outside of ourselves. And the Bible shows us we have to look to someone who will direct us and lead us to God. And it's not found within ourselves. It's actually found in Jesus Christ as our high priest. So if we want that, and through him and through our faith, there will be joy. You won't feel good about your sin, but you'll feel good because you're with Christ and your faith in Christ. So it leads us to the question, what is a priest and what did they do? You see, a priest is someone who would intercede for the people. He would intercede by offering sacrifice. He would offer these sacrifices that would reconcile these people to God each year at the Day of Atonement. And we see that in Leviticus 16, 32 through 33. We'll kind of hone in on that verse. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. You see, the high priest during that time of the year, he would make atonement literally for everything. He would make atonement to reconcile and intercede for the people because of their uncleanness. And the priest, when we see the word priest here, it literally means someone who mediates between the divine and the human. So we need this mediator to make atonement for the people. And they were to do that because they were anointed and consecrated. for the people. They were the they were in the line of Aaron, who Eric brought out last week, was in the line of Levi, but then God chose Aaron out to be the high priest, and that through the line of Aaron, through his sons that would continue on, they would lead, one of them would be chosen to lead the people as the high priest. They were to be ordained and consecrated. They were to be holy. That's what they were to be. And Moses is making sure that Aaron, who was the high priest, understood that, that in order to draw near to God, you must be holy. You had to be holy. Your sins had to be paid for by blood in order to enter the veil. If not, you would die. You can't draw near to God in your sin. You will die. You will be punished. You will be killed. And Moses is making sure that Aaron understood this. You see, he says it in verse 16:1. He says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons, of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died." Moses is saying to Aaron, "Aaron, don't be like your two oldest sons who drew near to God and died. Nadab and Abihu." In chapter 10, kind of right when they were anointed as priests, they got willy-nilly. They did what felt they thought was right. And they drew near to God in their own way, the way that they were not instructed to draw near to God. And how did they do that? They offered strange fire before the Lord. You see, they took their coals, not from the altar, but from what they thought would be okay, and they burned them before the Lord. And from that fire, the Lord struck them, probably with lightning, and he killed them. And then when Moses had people to go in and get them, they drug them out by their clothes. They were dead. And the Lord told Moses to tell Aaron, "Do not mourn for them." Why? Leviticus 10:3. "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who draw near me, I will be sanctified. I will be treated as holy." You don't get to come in offering strange fire before me because I'm holy. You must worship me the way I say. And he said also, "And before all the people, I will be glorified." The people will glorify God in being obedience or through death. But they will be, God will be glorified. And Moses is making sure that Aaron understood this. As he is the high priest, he reminds him of his two sons. That as you perform this ritual, you are to do it as exactly as I say. Why? Because I am holy, therefore you must be holy. That was the role of the priest. The priest had to be holy. And we see that in verses 2-5. You see, because at the heart of it, in order to be holy, they had to deal with their sin. See, that was the heart of it. That was the heart issue. Sin was the problem. It was sin that was standing in the way between the people, priests, and God. They couldn't enter the holies, they entered the veil into the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat, where the covenant or the Ark of the Covenant was, unless they used a substitute to pay for the penalty of their sins. So God instructed Moses, who instructed Aaron, that if you're the high priest and come into the Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat of God, then you had to be reconciled back to God. This is what the Day of Atonement is all about. Reconciliation. in order to bring the people back to God. So how would he do this? Well, you see, at first it says that he would have to offer a sin offering and a burnt offering. He would have to offer a bull and then a burnt offering of a ram. So what this means is that he first had to cleanse himself. He had to bathe himself. He had to put on the holy garments. He had to be different. It's reminding them that they had to be pure. They had to be clean. And in order to do that, you had to bathe yourself to wash the filth away and put on the clothes. And then you would have to offer a sin offering, where what he would do is he would kill the bull. And then as he went in to light the incense, the smoke would fill over the mercy seat, and he would come in and he would sprinkle his sin offering, that he would clean himself and his household, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of God, which you had the Ark of the Covenant, and then on the lid, you had these mercy seat with the cherubim. And so he would sprinkle the blood. And this was a place where God would come down and he would remember his covenant with his people. But instead of seeing their sin now, Aaron would sprinkle the blood on, and he would see the blood that was paid for their sin. And he would see that, and he would forgive them of their sin. And they were to do this out of faith. And then as he did this, that he would then bring the lamb or the goat from the people as he looked to mediate the sins of the people in the tent of meeting, as the goat that was chosen for the sin offering, he would then go out and then sprinkle the blood of the goat over the mercy seat for the people. And then he would go and he would cleanse the temple. He would cleanse the tent of meeting. He would sprinkle it over the altar, over the incense. I mean, there was just blood everywhere because of their uncleanness. And then once he sprinkled blood everywhere, he would take his ram, or he would take the scapegoat, and he would lay the hands on it, and he would confess the sins of Israel and all their iniquities, and that they would turn it loose in the wilderness in remembrance that their sins are gone out of the camp. And then he would offer a burnt offering. You see, a burnt offering, the sin offering was for it was kind of a general unknowing of the, it was kind of like a that you were offering a sin offering for you being sin in general. It's kind of like maybe you sinned and you didn't even know it. But the burnt offering was that it was the sin that you knew. It was recognizing that you had a sinful nature and that you had to be faithful and obedient to God as you drew near before him. And what all of this is coming down to is that they needed a substitute. They needed something to die in their place for their sin, to pay the penalty of their sin. They needed something to die, to use as a sacrifice. It couldn't be them because they were sinful. So they would die if they drew near and tried to offer themselves. See, the truth of the matter is that the Day of Atonement was all about reconciliation, how they needed to be reconciled back to God. And that this ritual was to be performed each year over and over and over. That they would have to go through this ritual every year. They would have to sacrifice these animals, confess their sins year after year after year. And it also is a remembrance that they needed a priest, because the priest would perform these rituals, and then after so long, he would have to retire, and then he would die. And then another priest would come along, he would have to retire, and he would have to die. It was just over and over and over. It was the same cycle. And it was all in remembrance that they needed a priest and a sin offering that would be good enough, that would pay once and for all for their sins. They needed a priest who would never die, who would always be interceding for them. You see, all this was to serve as a copy and a foreshadow of Christ. Hebrews 8, 5 through 7 says this. They, talking about the tent and the priests, serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old covenant, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." What it is saying is all this ritual was to foreshadow Christ, that he would bring in a new covenant, a better covenant, because this is to remember that the old covenant didn't suffice. The old covenant, you would perform the ritual, you would sin. You would make the sacrifices, you would sin. The priest would intercede for you, he would die. We needed a better covenant. So Christ is that better covenant. Christ is a better sacrifice. Christ is a better priest. Christ, this is what makes Christ our high priest. So how is Christ our high priest? Number one, Christ is our high priest because he suffered in our place as our sacrifice once and for all. Christ, as our high priest, filled God's divine justice over our sins by sacrificing himself. He offered up himself as a perfect sacrifice. He lived the life that you and I didn't live. He did everything right before God. He was perfect before God. He fulfilled all righteousness. Matthew 3:15 says that for him to fulfill all righteousness. So it was right for Christ to fulfill all righteousness. Even John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Look, the spotless Lamb of God, perfect Lamb," referring to him as the sacrifice to come. Even God the Father, when Jesus was baptized, was pleased with Jesus. And in Matthew 3:17, he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." How perfect was Christ? Completely sinless, perfect. And the offering he presented was perfect as well. You see, when they offered the sin offering, Jesus shows how perfect he is that he is the perfect sin offering for his people. Because when they would offer the sin offering, they would burn the fat and then they would take the skin and the hind legs and they would take it out outside the camp and they would burn it. Jesus shows how he was the perfect offering because when he offered himself up on the cross, where did they take him? Outside the city to offer him up. Jesus was also the ultimate fulfillment for burnt offerings as well as his sacrifice on the cross because he didn't just offer part of his body. He offered all of it until death. Jesus was the perfect offering. He is the perfect priest. You see, the priest in Hebrews 11 through 14 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Why? Because you would just go and commit them again. And then you'd have to offer the offerings again. Verse 12, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So Christ offered himself up as an offering once and for all. By trusting and believing in Christ, Christ is your high priest because he sacrificed himself for you. This is why John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his only son as a sacrifice for you, offering up for your sins once and for all. This is good news, church. But second, we see that Christ is our high priest because he reconciles us to himself. That he calls us and reconciles us through him dying on the cross. Colossians 1, 21 through 22 says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. See, you were alienated. See, you weren't even part of Israel. I'm going to say that, but one of y'all might be a Jew in here, but I am not. Most of us, I would say, is Gentiles. And we were alienated from Israel. We weren't part of them. We were hostile in mind. We were thinking the wrong things. We thought we were living our life, doing good, maybe being good. No one ever thinks really that they're evil. No one ever commits deeds thinking that maybe that they're evil, that they're justified in doing them, or that they're good. And that's hostile in mind. Because even our good deeds, Isaiah says, are filthy rags. So we were hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. But now, he has now reconciled us in his body of flesh. He has completely brought us back. This is not like halfway back. But what it means is that through reconciliation, Christ took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. And now we're not in a state of neutral. We are completely, 100% reconciled back to God. And he did it through his sacrifice in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You are now blameless. Just when the priest would sprinkle over the mercy seat the sin offering to represent that now that that sin of those people have been paid, Christ now, or God now looks at Christ and says, blameless. That now there is no condemnation. There is no reproach against you. The sin that once brought reproach to where you could not enter and be a part of God and worship God is now removed. It's gone. You've been reconciled. You've been made righteous. You were evil and you've been completely brought back. And now there is harmony between you and God. The sin that was before God, Christ paid for. This is good news. So Christ, how is he our priest? Because he intercedes for us. You see, in Romans 8:1, he says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just like Colossians, there is no reproach against you. Why? Paul goes on at the end in Romans 8:34 and says it again. Who is to condemn? Who's going to bring condemnation against you? Sin? Satan? People? No. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God. Who is indeed interceding for us. So Paul has this line and this train of thought going on here. No one can bring condemnation against you because Christ is interceding for you. How did that happen? He came. He came in the flesh. He died offering himself as a sacrifice for you, paying for your sin. More than that, death could not hold him. The grave, the dirt, the coffin did not hold him. In his case, a tomb. It did not keep him from going and ascending to God the Father in heaven on high, sitting down at the right, interceding for us. Constantly saying, when God looks down and sees our sin, he doesn't see it. Now he sees Christ's righteousness. He's interceding as your mediator, as your high priest in heaven. He's reconciling you to God as he is interceding for you. He is your advocate. He is the one who does it. There is no indictment for his elect. And he does it freely. He does it without cost from you or I. How much does it cost? People want to know, what do I have to do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to receive this good gift of God? Nothing. Believe. He did it freely. He did it without cost. He did it out of love for his elect. You see, when we, if we go out and sin and break the law, then we have to have an attorney. Whether that attorney is given to you by the state, it costs money. Whether you go out and hire an attorney, it costs. But Christ now, our advocate, who is interceding for us as our mediator, representing us before God, he does it freely. Let that sink in as you look to Christ, your high priest. Let that strive you to believe and trust and have faith in him even more as your high priest who is interceding for you. This is good news. And finally, in conclusion, because Christ is our high priest, and we now who believe are in Christ, we now are a kingdom of priests. You see, Israel disobeyed God. They were to be obedient to God, to walk obediently as God commanded. And by doing so, they were to show the nations and represent to the nations God. And that the nations were to have faith in God and be obedient as well. Exodus 19:6 says, "And you, Moses said, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel," as God is talking to Moses, "that they shall be a kingdom of priests." How a priest, the office of priest was to represent the people, but now the people are to be priestly as they go out and represent God to the nations. They were to be a kingdom of priests. And now because we are in Christ, Peter uses this same language in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." You hearing that? You are his holy possession. Now what are we to do? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You are a royal priesthood. That you are to now go out and represent God to people who don't know God, proclaiming God. How the priest would offer sacrifices. And then now we as a kingdom of priests are to offer Christ as a sacrifice to other people. We are to praise God with the fruit of our lips and to acknowledge his name before people. Church, look to Christ. Look to him as your high priest. Serve him. Be obedient to him. Walk faithfully to him. Remembering the day that we will see him again and he will make his enemies his footstool. Remember that you are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Always offering up spiritual sacrifices according to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much today. As we look to Jesus Christ, our high priest, remembering that he is our high priest, that he is the one who offered up himself as a sacrifice once and for all for sin. And that through his sacrifice now we have been brought in. We have been made new, made alive, brought into the priesthood. Because of Christ. God, may we be obedient to you as we walk in faith, looking to Jesus all of our days. God, as we respond now, I pray that we respond faithfully, that we repent of sin, looking to Christ, and that God, that we would believe and trust in him in all that we do, that we would bring you glory. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.